2 Corinthians chapter 2, and for those of you teenagers who've already heard this message, it's been adapted a little bit, but I still hope that you'll be able to pay attention and hopefully you get something out of it. You didn't get it out of chapel. So, Pastor, we're getting a high school chapel message. Yeah, it's a Bible message. And I wrote these because of, I think, the subject matter, and I think it's important. And I preached it to the teenagers and had an amazing response. The teens really did well to listen. They did well in just the invitations and just speaking to the Lord. And the Lord really just impressed upon me after that very first time. They said, the whole church needs to hear this because my people need to know who they're up against and need to be reminded. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9, and if you would please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. I hope this week that you will be faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word and study to show thyself approved unto God. And many of you, I think, have been reading through the Bible or attempting to do so. And I think Brother McCrossan texted me this week and said he got to finish. What was your schedule? How long has it been?
10 months.
So at the beginning of the year, you started to read and you finished it already. Praise the Lord. A little ahead of me. And I think I have about 9 weeks left to go before I finish or somewhere in there. And so let me just encourage you to stay faithful at it. Systematic approach to the Word of God is the best approach. Just line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And make sure that when you read it, though, that you're not just reading for reading's sake, that you're reading it for help's sake, and that you're looking for the heart of God there, and you're looking for God to speak to you. Ask Him to do it, and He will, because His Word has been elevated above all of everything that He is. He puts that at the highest priority because it reveals Him, of course. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to be looking just at a couple of verses, and we're going to use that as a springboard to jump off into this subject, our forgotten enemy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And here's the reason, lest Satan should get an advantage of us." And then I want you to notice this last phrase, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." So we'll read verse 11 again, "lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd help us now as we open your word. And God, I pray that as we walk this path and we look here at these passages of scriptures that we'll look at here in the next little while, I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray that, Lord, that your people's heart would be open to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and that you would just do a work of understanding in us. And then, God, give us wisdom to rightly apply those words, that we be not ignorant of Satan's devices. And in the next couple of weeks, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to study this matter so that we can see not only do we have the victory, but we can maintain that victory in our life personally as well as corporately in this church. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the victory that we have at the cross of Calvary. I thank you that the tomb is still empty, and I thank you that you're sitting on the right hand of the Father, Lord, and we just ask you tonight, would you help us? Would you watch over and protect us tonight by that same blood and bind Satan and his demons and keep him from us? Help him not to snatch that truth, the seed of truth, so quickly. And I pray, God, that as we go throughout this week, that we would walk according to the vocation wherewith we've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, that we would be fruitful unto every good work, pleasing with all thanksgiving. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. During World War II, the French lived in deathly fear of an invasion by Germany and were desperately seeking ways to defend themselves. The previous World War had followed the practice of defensive strategies and trench warfare, and many of the policymakers of the new era were still locked into that mindset that this is the only way to fight a war, is by trench and by defensive mindset. One of these was the Minister of War, André Maginot, M-A-G-I-N-O-T. A decision was made to build a massive impenetrable fortification between France and Germany. It was dubbed the Maginot Line. Over a period of 4 years, and at a cost of $280 million, an 87-mile stretch was built that included lines of anti-tank obstacles, barbed wire, reinforced barracks, pillboxes, and deep anti-tank ditches. You'll see the line here. The strong, the bold red line is the strongest fortifications, which you can see why. It's because they were looking into what country? Germany. And then you see the dotted lines, which are the weaker fortifications, because they were banking on the fact that Germany would only attack in that area. Protected behind 10-foot steel reinforced concrete wall and bristling with grenade throwers and 135-millimeter guns, they housed thousands of troops within underground cities reaching 7 floors under the earth. This was the fortification. Remember, the mindset was we can go deep and we can stay a long time. We'll supply it. We'll fortify ourselves in this avenue. Their sense of security was heightened by the knowledge that that the impenetrable Argonne Forest bordered the line, and there was only one way to attack France, and that was through that line, at least so they thought. Knowing that no power on earth could breach these barriers, the French felt safe against the attack. In fact, you could argue later, of course, as history would reveal, that they felt a little too safe. They allowed themselves the luxury of lapsing into apathy. The Germans hatched a bold plan to go around the line. Part of the strategy was a feigned move to deceive the French into thinking they were planning to attack the line itself. In fact, they positioned some troops accordingly, and at the same time, Marshal Goering made a radio broadcast stating that, quote, Germany was prepared to lose 500,000 troops and 80% of the Luftwaffe, that's their air force, in order to defeat the line. And so now we have, today we call that psychological warfare. They broadcasted, this is what we're going to do, and we don't care that that line's there, and we'll lose 500,000 troops, and we can take 80% of the air force, and that's where we're going to go. And the French were absolutely hoodwinked. They bought it line, hook, line, and sinker. Fearing the loss of any of their troops on the line, they called in troops from other fields and played perfectly right into Hitler's hands. And as a result, any military resistance was effectively removed from Hitler's path because his army swept around the line in the newly developed tanks to victory almost completely unopposed. He just simply went around it. Why? Because of the narrow mindset that there was only one way for the enemy attack, as well as their presumption of safety. This is the only way that he could ever get me. This is the only avenue that he'll ever defeat me, that Germany will ever defeat me. And so why not just put it all here and presume that we know what we're doing and presume safety? The French were defeated and occupied by the victorious German forces forthwith. When it comes to warfare, the warfare of Satan, the Bible is very clear. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Bible tells us that when it comes to spiritual warfare being waged on marriage and the home and personal purity or holiness, many couples and individual Christians take the same position regarding spiritual warfare as the French. They believe that Satan is bound to attack only one way, and because their defense is so good, they lapse into apathy and become easy prey to his devices, because the Bible tells us in that verse, by any means. In other words, there's not just one approach to my life that he's going to tempt me. The same is true with you. And what happens is we become vulnerable because we tend to believe that, well, as long as I'm saved and as long as I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't have to resist the devil, and he'll just automatically flee. And yet the Bible would tell us otherwise. There's a reason that God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. And let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Why? Because along the path, it's just not one way of attack. And it takes diligence. In fact, all of the Christian life is about diligence. I'm either learning something good and going forward, or I am going backward and learning something bad. There's no middle ground here. And so just as the French were unprepared for an alternative attack, I think many times Satan gets an advantage over us because we don't see any alternative. I think we lapse into a spiritual apathy and thinking that we're okay. Well, as long as I'm not doing that one thing, and that was my stronghold or that was my weakness, and as long as I put all of my spiritual emphasis here, then that's I'm good. No, no, no. What about all the rest of the 359 degrees around you? Satan's not an idiot. He's pretty smart. In fact, he's subtle above all creatures. And I just want to remind us of a few things tonight when we consider our forgotten enemy, because chances are in the last at least 30 days, you've not thought much about his attacks. And I'm not saying that we should focus on him. I'll get to that at the end of the message. But what I am saying is we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. So I want to remind you a couple of things tonight. If you'll take your outlines, first of all, I want you to notice with me, let's just make sure that we understand that Satan is real. Let's look at the existence of Satan. And you might say, well, Pastor, this is really elementary. Of course we know the existence of Satan, but do you realize what he's doing? Do you realize the impact that he's having on this world? Satan, I can say today, is alive and well, and he's positively thriving. And this world, if you take time to look at it and listen to it, you'll see that. More than 1 in 4 pop songs weave a salute to Satan within them. Movies and games abound with satanic themes. Every week, TV shows have thumbprints on them. Secular universities are now offering 4-credit courses on the occult. This is the society that we live in. 64% of widows in a North Carolina nursing home recently have felt once or twice that they have been in touch with someone who had died. 78% said they actually saw them. Oh, he's alive. And he's doing very well. 42% of American adults believe that they have been in contact with someone who has died. 70% said that they absolutely know that they have been in the presence of demonic forces. Satan is alive and well, and he's thriving. Any disease, by the way, showing those kind of statistics would be recognized as an epidemic. And Christians sit back in our armchairs and we sit in our pews and we think, oh, you know, this is all great by, and to God be the glory. And yes, we do have the victory, but the fact of the matter is we may be losing the battle and not even knowing it. This reminds me that, first of all, letter A, he's very powerful. Extremely powerful. More powerful than me. A high government official in Africa said to a Christian author recently, and I quote, "I do not know of a single government in Africa that does not attribute its power to Satan. Most of them," he said, "engage in a regular practice of sacrifices to the devil, human sacrifices, to be able to stay in that power." Now, we would say, oh, that's just unbelievable. That's barbaric. That's satanic is what it is. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed in the angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing that its ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." God has been forthright with satanic devices and his power, and we have been ignorant of it. We choose to look away and we choose to perhaps deny the fact that he could absolutely do any damage to us, and he wants us exactly to believe that. He wants us to believe that it's just a matter of the world and this is just human nature. No, no, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's very powerful. Secondly, he's very influential. Lest you think that Christians are exempt from satanic influence, consider the survey done by a Christian counselor of 2,000 students in Christian schools. They were asked if they had ever seen a presence in their room. 50% of the junior hires said yes. Christian schools. 47% of high schoolers said yes. When the same teens were asked if they ever heard voices in their subconscious, 57% of the junior hires said yes. 70% of the high school said yes, we've heard voices in our subconscious. That's influence. Several church leaders have personally encountered Satanist groups who acknowledged that they were praying to Satan for the specific downfall of prominent Christian leaders. Some of them were even honored at a Satanist convention for their success when 5 targeted pastors by name were eliminated that year because of immorality or marital failure. They're targeting preachers. They are praying to Satan for the downfall of Christianity. And it's working. He's powerful. He's influential. Letter C, I think probably the biggest reason he's both of those is because he's so subtle. That's always been my stand. The word subtle, if you look it up, Noah Webster says subtle means clever by deception. Sounds familiar by Jesus' description of Satan. He's a strategist. The word subtle means cunningly devised and insinuating and sly or artful. Now, don't be naive or ignorant about Satan's power or influence. That's what he wants you to be. And Paul took the time to write back to this church and say, listen, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Can you look back and see something going wrong and saying, man, that's got Satan's fingerprints on it, and he's the actual enemy? Because he is the real enemy. He's a forgotten enemy. We see the existence of Satan. I want to talk to you secondly just about that influence we talked about, the influence of Satan. Let's just talk about his influence for a minute. In all of the sermons that I have heard since I got saved, only a handful have been on resisting or how to resist the attacks of Satan. Oh, there may have been a passing reference to the subject, but usually in context that he's a defeated foe and the Christian has little to fear. But one of the reasons that Satan is gaining influence, especially in the Christian community today, first of all, letter A, is because of Christian ignorance. They simply don't know. One writer said it this way, the great trouble with the church is that they know so little about the devil and the principalities and powers. Much teaching on sanctification and holiness never even mentions Satan and his power, and the church itself is left defenseless. Why? Because we don't know our enemy. And we don't recognize him for who he is. We don't recognize him as the prince of the power of the air. And we choose to look away when someone talks about Satan instead of acknowledging the fact that, no, he's very real. Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. He's named. Another writer put it this way, man's ignorance is a primary and essential condition for deception by evil spirits. The devil's greatest purpose is to keep the world in ignorance of himself, his ways, and his colleagues, end quote. Now, let me just give you a little bit of history. Prior to 1880, there was a good balance in Bible and scripture preaching and teaching. Here's the balance. James 4:7, submit yourselves unto God, period, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the balance. After 1880, there was a shift to the holiness movement that led to more of an emphasis of just talking about submitting to God. And which precluded that if you were filled with the Spirit, there was no reason to ever have to resist the devil. Now, for more than a century, American Christians have been lulled into an attitude of passively assuming their victory over Satan instead of aggressively applying it. Now look, as I said at the beginning, we have been given the victory, but many times we don't apply the victory. And it is a conditional victory in the practical sense. Did Jesus win my victory over sin, death, and hell at the cross? Absolutely. But what about my daily battle with Satan? What about my daily temptation? Yes, it's won. But I've got to apply what's been given to me as the weapons of our warfare, because they're not carnal. They're mighty through God, but not if I'm not thinking about resisting the devil. We hear on a regular basis how important it is to submit ourselves to God, but there must be a balance of submitting and resisting, or he will never flee. He's powerful because, influential because of our ignorance. Secondly, because his time is very short. According to Scripture, the devil is increasing his efforts to influence others for evil because he knows that his days are numbered and they are short. You have Revelation 12:12 in your notes? Look what it says. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a, what? Short time. You see, the shorter the time, the more frantic he comes. And the more he intensifies his labor, and that labor is now paying off. Now he is being accepted worldwide as not as Satan, but certainly we know it as the spirit of the world. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. We are now living in those times. And the subtlety and the influence of Satan is influenced everybody, including Christians, because of their influence. His time is short, and so he's working more frantically, and he's gaining more influence because people are readily giving themselves over to him unbeknownst. Letter C, his influence is growing because sin is increasing. Sin is increasing. Read the end of Romans chapter 1, and you'll find that not only those that do those things know that the judgment, but they take pleasure in them that do them. Oh, it's a heinous list of sin from verses 22 to the end of the chapter, but they're taking pleasure in what they're doing. We look at this world and go, oh my goodness, this is just awful. But let me just say this. We don't know squat compared to what really is going on. We know very little of what's really going on. If you really want to know, ask a police officer. Ask someone who's on the scene when someone has lost their mind. Ask someone who's gone into the scene of some brutal, chaotic murder. Ask those people, and they will tell you, you really don't want to know all that Satan is doing. The third reason is because sin is increasing, but evil men, 2 Timothy 3, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you see, that is the exact opposite of philosophy and psychology. The world says, no, man is evolving, and we're getting better, and we're getting better. That's not what the newspaper seems to say. It seems to be that we're really not getting better, and the longer that we stay on this earth, things aren't getting better, they're getting worse, by God's own word. The Bible tells us, wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world is under the control of the evil one because they have given him control. They have been taken captive at his will. Look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy 2 and 26. Do you have that? Look what it says. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They've decided, I'm not going to fight him any longer. I'm just going to give myself over. Mark it down. Most of the voices which have the ear of the world are already deceived and they don't know it. Just look at governments and leaders of the education system all over the world, and they almost glow with a messianic complex. We have the answer. We know how to fix the problems in the world. Just listen to us. We know how to fix the problems of this country. They are absolutely sure that they have the answer to change the world and help humanity to a higher plane. They're convinced of it. But they don't improve from one generation to another. In fact, they wax worse and worse. One writer said this, and I quote, "The occasional sins of the last generation of leaders become the habitual practice of this one, and the practice of this one will be the obsession of the next one." And so you see that it just continues to get worse and worse. And all of this, believers have been plagued with what is known as the untouchable syndrome. Well, I'm under the blood of Christ. We've been lulled into believing a lie that Satan cannot touch us, that he cannot influence us, that just because we have the Spirit of God in us, that he doesn't have control over us. And that is true unless you give it to him. He has no control over your life unless you give it to him. Now, we don't like to think about that because that makes us somehow responsible for the decisions that we make about what we think and what we say and what we do. And yet God's very clear in his word. Oh, I absolutely know that the Holy Spirit of God indwells me and that I am saved and a child of God. But according to the Bible, I can give him control. The beliefs about the devil's role in the life of the Christian take several forms. The traditional teaching, of course, we believe that a believer can be obsessed or oppressed, but never possessed. And I'm going to challenge that theory tonight. We know what oppression is. I'm going to teach you what obsession is. But we have been taught that a Christian cannot be possessed by Satan. I have said that from this pulpit. But by the very definition of the word, I'm going to challenge that theory tonight. Let's talk about oppression. What is really oppression? Demonic oppression is generally believed to be an attack of the enemy that is relentless and unyielding. He targets your mind. He targets your heart, your will, and even your body. Just read the book of Job. All of those, by the way, are already pre-programmed to accept his signal. And that's his target. The demonic spirits do not indwell the person, but influence him or her strongly from the outside. They take the form of things like depression, intense anxiety, or rage can all be forms of demonic oppression, even though they can arise from other non-demonic causes. Those can be a form of oppression. Let's talk about obsession. Obsession has more to do with the one under the attack. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes of a, I'm sorry, 12, he writes of a torment in his life that he became obsessed with. And he asks God to remove it in chapter 12, three times, remember? He became so obsessed with what was happening to him that he cried out to God for removal. He confesses that it was a burden and he took it to the Lord. This is when the believer becomes totally preoccupied with demonic forces or phenomena. So the effects on the victim are greater than the oppression. Are greater than through oppression. They suffer from battle fatigue of the oppression because of the steady, relentless attack and their focus on it and their battle with Satan or his forces, which is greater than just normal spiritual warfare. They become obsessed and locked in on it, and it's fatiguing and it drains them both physically and spiritually. That's obsession. Paul was obsessed at a time or for a time with the fact that his eyes were losing their sight or whatever the ailment was, and so he then began to just release it rather than be controlled by it. Now let's talk about possession. Possession is used to describe what is usually thought of total control of an individual. And it is precisely this view that has caused so much misunderstanding amongst Christians. When we say satanic possession, it conjures up an image of sobering, a slobbering maniac totally out of control, foaming at the mouth. So we dismiss any possibility, of course, of that happening to us because we believe that extreme is completely impossible. And that is the ploy of Satan himself. Think about this. Who is greater at an advantage for us thinking that that's impossible? Us or Satan? Satan. For us to dismiss the possibility so we miss the meaning altogether. Anybody know what a straw man is? Anybody ever heard of that? A straw man? Anybody? What's a straw man? Anybody know?
When you set up a false person.
A distraction. A diversion. It's like a magic trick. I'm going to get you to look over here while I am really doing something over here. The distraction is the belief that possession can mean only one thing. That's the straw man. Christians cannot be possessed with Satan because they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, straw man. Now, we've got to be careful that, yes, we know that the Holy Spirit is within us when we're saved. Amen? Do you know that? Okay, we know that, but we would be foolish to think that there is any verse in the Bible that says that it only means one thing. So we cannot set up an absolute doctrine about something that is not absolute in Scripture. So we've got to take into consideration what is the actual essence of the term or the possibility of possession. Is it only the full indwelling and physical possession of a body? Is that the only way? Because Satan is laughing at us if that's where we're standing. Let me ask you a question. How much control has to be given over to Satan before he possesses some part of your life? Not very much. Because that's the issue. Though Satan cannot indwell your body as it has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, understand this. Possession is almost always partial. In that demons can have some measure of control over your mind, emotions, will, spirit, even your flesh, without having total measure of control over your actions and emotions. It's not a matter of entirety. It's a matter of control. If Christians, one writer said, if Christians can still sin, and we know that they do, and the spirit of their, even in their spirit of commitment to follow Christ, it follows that sin in a Christian's life makes doorways that Satan can use to enter into their life. Do you have Ephesians chapter 4 in your notes? Is it there? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Be ye angry and what? And sin not. Let not your sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Circle that word, especially if you have it in your Bible or underline that word. That word place there means foothold. It is a doorway to Satan for him to control. That's exactly what it is. To control or possess some measure of your life. The issue is not a matter of indwelling and taking possession to throw down and cause to foam at the mouth. One of Satan's most effective tools is the common idea, of course, that Christians can't be possessed because those Christians who are being demonized or controlled by Satan won't seek healing and freedom. If I don't think it's Satan, then I'm not looking for a spiritual answer. I'll look for a different answer. Does everybody follow me? If I'm being lied to, and this cannot be Satan, this cannot be. I've said to so many people, you ever consider the fact that maybe you're being beguiled by Satan? No. And they refuse to believe it. And yet the Bible over and over again talks about his lies and tricks and his wiles. And that's his greatest advantage. Far more vital than labels is the issue of control. We could semantically talk about what possession means to you, but what is it really? It's all about control. Who controls? Who is controlling you tonight? Who controlled you this last week? Who does the Holy Spirit have control, or does the unholy spirit have control? Because we know that he's real. The existence of Satan, we're not going to argue tonight. It's the influence of Satan that many of us would perhaps argue. Well, I don't think that's Satan. Well, I don't think that's that. Are you really the one that knows? Or are you being duped to believe that it's really not him? Because the Bible speaks of giving place to the devil. We're going to talk about that next week. Now, let's talk about the evidences of satanic influence. The evidences of satanic influence. Now just follow me here for the next few minutes and we'll be done. We know that the devil has no authority of the believer. We know that. We know that. For we've been bought with a price. We have the Holy Spirit, and we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Our goal and purpose then is to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our body and our spirit, which are his. He has control of us. Unless, and it's a big unless, the believer gives it to him. The word place, remember I had you underline that? The word place in Ephesians 4:27 is a word where we get our word topography. It's topos. And it means just like you think it means, ground, physical ground or space. According to the Bible, it is possible for a Christian to give space in their life to the devil. In other words, you can surrender control of some ground in your inner man. And we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think that as Christians, we're that ignorant. And yet it's in the Bible, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So then in the context of Ephesians 4, the believer does this through being angry and not dealing with it. Letting the Son go down on his wrath. But could I just tell you that's not the only way that believers can give away ground? See, we like to focus on that too. And by the way, did you know the devil has no problem memorizing scripture? He has no problem with giving you all kinds of scripture, because if it's the straw man to get you to get away from what's actually the problem, which is control, then he's going to feed you as much scripture as you want. The fact of the matter is, anger is not the only means. If we talked about sin that dwells in us, and we talked about the sin that increases out of the world, and Satan says, well, it's the only place that we can give is by anger. That's a lie. That's just what that verse says. The principle is that I can give it over if I don't deal with any sin. Now watch this. Letter A. Let's talk about strongholds by allowance. And just listen. Evidence of satanic influence, anger, fear, lust, inordinate affections, bitterness, or unbelief are other ways you can give control over to Satan, and they all have one thing in common. They are always based on a lie. For instance, anger is based on the lie that you deserve better or that you have rights. Fear is based on the lie that God can't protect you from the lion or he won't be with you in the fire. Lust is driven by numerous lies, such as I can't control myself. Unbelief is based on the lie that God has not fairly dealt with you and vengeance belongs to you in some way, form, or fashion, not to him. Inordinate affections are based on the lie that God made you different from everyone else. You're the exception to creation of man and woman. We could go on and on and on. All it takes is for me to have one sin that I don't take care of, and that I don't bring before the throne of God, and I don't confess the sin, and I don't gain forgiveness, and the devil says, that's great. That's exactly what I'm looking for, because it's all based on the lie, and I just happen to be the father of them all. Satan's goal in all of this is for one thing, to control you so that God doesn't. Now, if you look back at that list, anger, fear, lust, unbelief, bitterness, inordinate affections, and you could go through the Bible And you could find your own specific sin. The question is, have you dealt with it or have you given it over for some control? Strongholds by allowance. Letter B, sins by action. Have you given place to the devil? Is there some place in your home? Is there some place in your own heart? You haven't even talked about it with your wife or your children or your husband, or maybe you have and you just don't want to recognize it. Have you just not given over? Is there some form of unbelief? The disciples almost sank because of unbelief. It's all based on, Lord, carest thou not? Of course I care. Who told you I didn't care? Where is it that God changes his character of loving and caring for his people? And yet we do those things. What do? We allow the devil, we hand him over. Here's the deed to that property. Here's the deed to that property. We'll talk about that next week. Have you given place to the devil? He's looking for a place to set up a stronghold. And for good reasons, because he wants total control. That's what he's all about. In our text, Paul addresses the fact that there were people in the church who had no problems removing a young man because of immorality. They had no problems after they finally figured out, okay, that this guy needs to go. They have no problems removing him because of sin from the congregation, but refused to forgive him and let him back in when he repented. Did you hear what I said? They had no problems. Yes, we see that this is uncondoned sin. Banish him. Turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. That's the Bible. And then when they did, and Paul said, hey, he's trying to get back in here. He's got a repentant heart, and you won't let him. That's the context of our verse. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 2. For to this end, verse 9, I write that I might know the proof of you. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness is based on the lie that that person is not worthy of your mercy. Now, isn't it interesting? I had somebody tease me one time years ago. Said, it seems to be easier to be a child of God than it is to be your friend, because it seems like it's easier for Jesus to forgive me than you. Well, that's pretty big. Now, praise the Lord, he was saying it in jest. But the fact of the matter is, for the church of Corinth, Brother Moore, that was real. That was real. For Christ's sake, it was easier for them to get saved than for this person to find forgiveness amongst the body of Christ. Oh, yeah. And Satan got a huge advantage over it because of it. He had the right, he had to write to them explaining that if you don't, then Satan will have an advantage, a stronghold. Sins by action can give control over to the devil. The one here is, the evidence is unforgiveness. Wherever there is unforgiveness in the human heart, Satan has the advantage. So the choice is clear. Forgive and enjoy the freedom that goes with it, or refuse to forgive and endure the bondage that Satan brings to you. Will you turn back to Matthew chapter 18 for a minute? Matthew 18. This is somewhat of a lengthy passage, but I think it is absolutely what Jesus is trying to prevent in Peter's life and in the lives of the people around him. Matthew 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I what? Forgive him. Till seven times? By the way, that was the rabbinical law. Seven times was what would be sufficient. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Watch, Jesus concludes, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Wow. That's huge. Unforgiveness allows the tormentors all the ground that they need. To do what? To do what they do best. Torment by control. Unforgiveness. The choice is clear. Either forgive and enjoy the freedom that goes with it, or refuse to forgive and endure the bondage that Satan brings to you because of a stronghold. Let me give you another one. According to James 3, fighting and arguing is evidence of Satan influence. If you'll turn back to James chapter 3 for a moment, or do you have that in your notes? Turn back, if you will, to James chapter 3. We forget that the goal is control. He can't take my soul. And so he wants to influence me to ruin my testimony for Christ and the people around me so that few people ever get saved, if any. Fighting and arguing, just like unforgiveness, is evidence of satanic influence. James 3:14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what's the next word? Devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, notice this, and without hypocrisy. The evil work, the Bible tells us, comes from devilish thinking, and that is an evidence that Satan has made inroads into the life of a Christian. The outward manifestation, then, is in partiality or hypocrisy. If I can cover this up, then Satan doesn't have control of me. And according to the previous verse, it's a lie. I have believed a lie. And that's what Satan's all about. I believe the lie that as long as nobody else knows, that then they're going to think that God really has control, but the devil really does have control. That's why we can hear the word and not be doers. And when we do, we deceive ourselves, according to the Bible. Let me give you another evidence of satanic influence or stronghold, and that's moral impurity. And that's always the target. The target is always moral impurity. Why? Because marriage, like we said today, was a picture of Christ and the church. So anything that the devil can do to ruin that pure image of the marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will destroy. We understand that if we read it in the context of what Satan is after, we see that's a target. And it's being widely ignored today. The temptation often falls on the heels, this temptation of moral impurity often falls on the heels of another lesser sin because its consequences and devastation is so great. So the principle is, it's good for a man not to touch a woman and to set no wicked thing before your eyes. This is the battle against the evil notions of the world because they say it's not that big of a deal. God says it's a big deal. Because what you allow Satan to have control, he will manipulate and turn it into something awful. When you allow Satan to have an inch, his goal is to take a mile. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, you all know it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, praise the Lord that there is a greater one in you than the one that is in the world. And this is the way I want to finish. Because we can talk so much about satanic influence that we think that he actually has the victory. But he only has the victory if you give him control. And God's already won that battle. But that doesn't give you the right to be ignorant. Ignorant of his influence in your life and ignorance of the control that you've given him. Oh, it's a big deal. You've got to accept that. You may have to accept that tonight. Okay, God, If this is an inroad, look, if I said to you tonight, if I had a list and I walked around with a list and I said, okay, here's a list of all of the satanic movies and all the satanic songs and all the satanic books that if you have in your house that you are allowing Satan a doorway to get in your house, every one of you would go home and take that stuff out and say, I don't want to have Satan to be in this house, and you'd burn it or throw it away. I hope you do that. But we'll take the sin that nobody else sees, that's not in a drawer, that's not in our cabinets or in our bedrooms or in our entertainment center, and we'll hold on to those, not thinking that that could possibly be giving a place over to Satan, rather than confessing it, putting it under the blood, and claiming the fact that I want the Holy Spirit of God to control me. The whole purpose of this message is to remind us of the war being waged by Satan. And not to be ignorant of him or his devices, but we must be careful not to put all of our focus on Satan and forget that we should be looking to Jesus. Christ is the source of our victory. So you cannot ignore the one and look to the other, or you will lose every time. A.W. Tozer put it this way years ago: the scriptural way to see things is to set the Lord always before us. Put Christ in the center of our vision. And if Satan is lurking around, he will appear only on the margin and be seen as but a shadow on the edge of the brightness. He said, it is always wrong to reverse this, to set Satan in the focus of our vision and to push God out of the margin. Nothing but tragedy can come of such inversion, he said. So he recommends, the best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The sheep need not be terrified by the wolf, the sheep need not be terrified by the wolf. They have but to stay close to the shepherd. It is not the praying sheep Satan fears, but the presence of the shepherd that he fears. The instructed Christian, he said, whose faculties have been developed by the word and the spirit, will not fear the devil. When necessary, he will stand against the powers of darkness and overcome them by the blood of the lamb and the word of his testimony. He will recognize the peril in which he lives. He will know what to do about it, but he will practice the presence of God and never allow himself to become devil conscious. Now, let me give you three quick helps to fighting Satan's devices this week. Do you have those at the bottom? Do you have those? Let me give them to you real quick. Write them in. Just this week. The next week, we're going to talk about strongholds and how they work and how they're pitched and what the goal is and how what it looks like three-dimensionally. Let me give you three quick helps. Ready? Number one, reinforce your commitment to God tonight. Now, that may mean you need to start and say, God, I have, and you need to list it. Confess your sins. And as you do, you ask for forgiveness. And because he's faithful and just, praise God, he does every time. Don't make it a bigger thing. Jesus already made it a big thing. It was a huge thing. He died. So let him do the big things and you just confess. Do the little thing and say, God, I've sinned. Don't leave here without resolving like David to have your perspective on sin and your love for Jesus Christ right. Reinforce your commitment to God today. Number two, recognize the voices, the influences, the lies of the enemy. Recognize them for what they are. Where am I getting this thought? When I preached to the teenagers, I was vastly more detailed. But think about this. Where is this lie coming from? My dad doesn't love me. My parents don't appreciate me. My teachers don't like me. I can't get my friends to do this. Where is all that coming from? Identify the lies. Identify the influences. Don't be ignorant. Satan is not going to come along and say, hello, it's just me. I'm here to fight. He's not going to do that. He's not that dumb. When we see something profusely evil, we go, ah, that's satanic. But when those little voices come in, we don't say, ah, that's satanic. We go, oh, and we readily believe a lie quicker than we'll believe the truth. We exchange them out on a regular basis. Identify them. Number three, resist them by faith in Jesus Christ, his blood, his name, his word, and your testimony. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself above the image of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, let me just wrap up with these three questions. Have you forgotten that you have an enemy? Probably everyone in here would say no. Well, when's the last time that you thought about him, though? When's the last time you thought, is this the devil trying to get in? Is this the devil trying to distract me? Is this the devil trying to get me to doubt what God wants me to do? Is this the devil trying to divide? Because that's his goal, divide and conquer. Let me ask you another question. Have you assumed a safety behind a Maginot line? You put all your defenses in this one area, and the devil is so thankful for that. Because as a strategist, part of the meaning of the word subtle, he understands that there's far more ways to pluck a chicken, or in this case, a Christian, than just one way. Don't be ignorant of the devices of Satan. Be on guard. Be sober. Be vigilant, because you have an adversary. Don't forget him. But make sure that you're not focused on him. Be focused on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for truth that sets us free. The truth is the sword of the Spirit. Lord, the faith that overcomes the world is our shield that quenches all the fiery darts of Satan. I pray tonight we would armor up. I pray we would not forget that we have an enemy and he is alive and well and thriving. Lord, we are safe in the arms, according to the Bible, everything that I read, we're safe in the arms of a loving Savior and a great Almighty God. But Lord, sometimes as Christians, because we do mess up, if we're not careful, can give a place over to the devil. God, I pray that every inch of ground that's been given over to him recently tonight would be taken back. That the process would begin as we talk about that in the next several weeks. And I pray, God, that as we see areas where he has taken control, that we would yield those areas over to your control, and we would rather believe the truth than the lie. We would rather that our God be true and everyone else a liar. And I pray that you'd be glorified. With heads bowed,